Name the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'm sure you've heard of a book called
The Back Row.
The Back Row of Satan.
Someone in the back row.
God. I'm sure you've heard of a book called Fruity Blood. Anybody read that? Kind of. Okay. So, what is it about? Who's the author?
Just Lewis.
Excellent. Okay, good. Anyone heard of the book? Oh, perfect. Okay, good. So what is it about? Sure.
I think it's about the dialogue between the demon and his nephew.
Yeah, two demons, right? A master and a junior.
Yeah.
Right. They're talking about who? They're discussing the life of their patient, right? The life of an individual, right? And I must say, C.S. Lewis has done such an incredible job. All his books are just unbelievable, amazing. He wrote this book in such a witty way, and it's actually it's interesting and it's funny in a way, and it's attractive. And in writing such a book about demons taking care of a patient who's a human being, right, on how to kind of completely destroy him. And in such an attractive way, C.S. Lewis done a very good job in having or grabbing the reader's attention to what he wanted to deliver, right? But what's the flip side of this way of writing? Not that I'm criticizing C.S. Lewis at all. Don't take me, you know, God forbid I criticize C.S. Lewis. What's the flip side of this? When you write in such a witty, smart, and attractive, and funny way. Yes?
It makes it hard to actually have real fear for the devil, and makes it a little more
difficult. Very close, Samuel, actually. Because you actually get scared because they're very cunning, but then because it's in a way, I don't want to say it's lighthearted, it's you kind of, you enjoy the reading too much, right? Then in a way you feel like, I don't know, that's if you read C.S. Lewis, I don't know if that's what you get or otherwise.
You can get lost in the narrative.
You get lost in the narrative.
You get, like, the, first you have to like reverse it, but it's also too easy to read like a storybook.
And then what happens?
And you forget you actually have to fight temptation.
Exactly. You forget that you actually have to fight temptation. Okay? And so, this is the one side of what we call the unseen warfare, right? Because it's a warfare, but it's unseen, right? It's in demonology, right? It's in the demonic world against the human world. Following me? Okay. All right. Please, I don't want to lose you. So pay attention. There is another side of an unseen warfare that takes place in us, correct? And it's not from outside, it's actually from within, correct? It's from within. So what I'm trying to talk about today is this unseen warfare, which is actually my talk tonight, is from a book called Unseen Warfare. Follow me? Unseen Warfare, the book, if you can pull it out even on the screen, just to, it's written in the 16th century by a Roman Catholic priest. His name is Lorenzo Scopoli. So this became like a Christian classic. And please pay attention with me, okay? And then got picked up by an Eastern Orthodox saint in the 18th century. His name is Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain. We took the book, translated it, and I think edited it a little bit. Then it was picked up again by another Eastern Orthodox saint. His name is Theophander Blues, who took this and actually edited it again and made it. All what I'm saying right now doesn't sound very practical, right? I promised you to give you practical advice. But the practical advice is coming, okay? So bear with me a little bit. And something about us and about you as a generation that I really wish that you come and start reading these patristic writings, if you consider this patristic, then it's good. Because it has a flavor that really, although, for example, amazing writers like C.S. Lewis had done a very good job in speaking of the Christian life, but they still and they portrayed it in the Western language of ours, right? In a very lighthearted way. But in doing this, we as Orthodox Christians, in a way, and again, don't take me wrong, I'm not criticizing this at all, but what I'm trying to say is, I wish that you as a young generation expand your spectrum of understanding and reading of Orthodox Christian life to not just include what you hear commonly in the Western world, but you also delve into what is Eastern, what is actually Orthodox, because some of those fathers who have written out of their own personal experience and the experience of those who came before them give us such a wealth of spiritual life that cannot be found anywhere else. Okay? So, you follow me or not? Even if the language, I gotta tell you, sometimes when I even read some of these books, so for example, Unseen Warfare, the book that I'm referring to tonight, it's not really monastic, as in, it's not from Egypt, 4th century, right? It's not from St. Anthony, it's not from St. Macarius, it's not from... But they still carry this monastic tradition. And when you read them, actually, you feel like they're speaking of a different language. They're not speaking of a language that we can understand, and it's not about the English. I'm not referring to the English that is used, but how their life was so strict, their stern, in their practices, that sometimes feel like, this doesn't belong to me. I come in 2024, I live in a certain way, I communicate in a certain way, I live in a certain society, not in the desert. It feels like it's completely foreign from us. But what I wish that we do, and I really, really, really wish that as a church, as Orthodox Church, that our youth are able to read, absorb, process, and take these readings and make them their own, okay? Make them their own. What do I mean by make them their own? Make them their very practical way of life. Make sense? So I can take writing from St. Anthony, for example, and I can bring it down to my own level, as long as I understand the concept, I'm able to adapt it, right? So for example, I'm sure you've heard so much about the Jesus Prayer, correct? Okay. And the Jesus Prayer in the monastic tradition and how it's prayed continuously, correct? Like at its perfect practice, you're supposed to be praying the Jesus Prayer pretty much so long you're awake. Okay? But for sure, we do not do this. Yes? Okay. But on the flip side, I cannot come and say, I'm not going to be able to pray the Jesus Prayer 24 hours or 18 hours when I'm awake, and so I do not pray at all. Does that make sense? So I can take the concept of praying unceasingly, although I'm not actually praying unceasingly, at least these short prayers, and can adapt it to myself, right? So for example, before I walk into class, I can pray the Jesus Prayer maybe from the car to my class. if I'm walking from the class to the library, I can maybe pray the Jesus prayer, or if I'm walking from somewhere to another, I can do that, right? So the reason why I bring these practices, I think last time I even talked to, I can't remember what did I talk about. But what I want you to do, I do not want you to deprive yourself from reading some of those readings, because you feel like they're foreign. On the contrary, I want you to read them. And adapt them to yourself. I don't want you to feel like challenged by them. I don't want you to feel challenged by, oh, this is for the monks, this is not for me, this is so foreign, this is so strict, right? Because if we do this, we distance ourselves from something that is very beautiful, actually, and something that it's full of wisdom. Okay? Now, let's talk about practical advices. Okay? So, you're bored? Not yet? Okay. What's the purpose of our Christian life? Raise your hand if it's life of virtue. Life of virtue? It's not? It's not. Okay. All right. Life of prayer. It's not life of prayer. Okay. Staying away from sin. No. Coming to church every day. Okay, so you don't agree on all of, on any of these. Okay, all right. So what is the purpose of Christian life? Yes, Thomas.
Imitating Christ.
Imitating Christ. Close. Okay, close. Sure. To love. Okay. To love. Okay, good.
To serve.
To love and to serve. Is that an end goal or a step towards something bigger? And isn't to serve same as to love? Just moved? It is, right? Okay, so let me hear Anthony. What's the purpose of Christian life, Anthony?
To
build a relationship with Christ. Okay, good. That's very good. These are all good answers. Sermon on the Mount. Again, I think last time I spoke here was on the Sermon on the Mount. Be as I am, or as your Father is, be what? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Right? So it's perfection, really, right? It's perfection. Now, when I say the word perfection, what does that sound to you? Raise your hand if it sounds foreign. That's just too much. It's not my mind. Sounds impossible. Very good. Sounds impossible. So raise your hand if it sounds impossible. Okay, very good. Okay, very good. Do you think Jesus will give us something that's impossible to do? He just wants us to fail and fail miserably. So why would he say that? I'm trying to get actually to the book. But I guess my point is, so the book starts by, if you want to be perfect, okay, the purpose of a Christian life is not virtue, it's not praise, it's not love, primary, it's not service, right? But it's perfection. And the perfection comes when we are united with Christ. So although all of these things, the prayer, the life of virtue, the love, the service, these are all factors that could lead me into this, okay? But it's not the end goal. So now you know what the end goal of the Christian life is? Perfection. Okay? So sometimes this could be expressed in something like, to be Christ-like. And so somebody said, the imitation of Christ. So to be Christ-like, okay? Because Christ is perfect, and be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, is embodied in the Lord, and so we can see the Lord and it becomes imitation of Christ. Actually, good. Now, so Lorenzo, Father Lorenzo, says, okay, so how do I become perfect? How do I become perfect? And so he looks into, now in a Christian way of speaking, this unseen warfare that takes place where? Takes place in me. Raise your hand if your mind, if you struggle, if your mind causes you some struggle. Okay, excellent. So the other ones are holy. Beautiful. Very good. Okay. Two. Raise your hand if the will, our will, if your will causes you some struggle. Okay. Raise your hand if your passion causes you to struggle. Excellent. So what he does actually, he takes those elements, basically the mind, the will, the passions, and he speaks of them, and he says, how do we, if these are our struggle, if this is the unseen warfare that takes place in us, and I think all of us, as we raise our hands, these struggles for us are daily and sometimes even all day, not just once a day, but all day, correct? Now, Father Lorenzo starts by saying, no improvement will happen to us at all. So long we trust what? Ourselves. Hugs. Nothing. There will be no improvement if we trust ourselves at all. Even no improvement will happen in us so long we think that we have anything good in us. Nothing. Okay? If we believe that we have anything good by ourselves, there will be no improvement. We're going to continue to struggle with the mind, with the will, with the thoughts, with the passion. Okay? Now, you as a Western individual, what does America tell you? Believe in yourself. That's exactly what America tells you, right? It tells you believe in yourself. And I have to tell you, you know, this rhetoric, this way of speaking, it enters into our hearts, and we think America is telling us this, even for our spiritual battle. And by the way, there's really no difference. He actually talks about even our way of life daily. He actually says completely the opposite. Completely, you do not want to believe in yourself. Khalas. Oh my goodness. Okay, so that's not the point. I'm not here just to make it difficult on you. But what I really wish to do is to open your eyes for some of these inner workings of our human beings, of our human condition, as we know it right now. Please don't take me wrong. I'm going to repeat something I said in the beginning. You hear so much of modern language, of spiritual life, okay? And it's good and it's beautiful, but it doesn't carry in it that spirit of our church fathers, and it doesn't carry the extent nor the experience that they had. Okay? So definitely life of perfection is not in the ascetic practices. It's not in your fasting, it's not in your prayers, it's not in your abstaining, although these are good. It's not in your prostrations, if you do. It's not in your great Lent fasting, although that helps. But it is in lack of perfection is in? Our unity in or with Christ? Okay? So the purpose of our Christian life is perfection. Perfection is expressed in our unity with Christ. And on top of that, one should never believe in ourselves. So, and he switches this from not believing in ourselves into the following. So he says, one, realize your nothingness constantly. Okay. Two, ask for God's help with a warm and humble prayer. Three, accustom yourself to be wary and to fear your innumerable enemies. We need to have this, which is something that actually, again, if I go back to C.S. Lewis, and I encourage you guys that you need to read. I know reading is hard, but reading is beautiful. You really, really cannot grow spiritually unless you read. It's really important. So accustom yourself to fear innumerable enemies. You know, again, C.S. Lewis says something very interesting. He says, two thoughts regarding demons that are very wrong. One is to be too curious, and the other one is to completely not believe they exist. These are two extreme thoughts, both of them are wrong. Now, here's a practical advice. So we said, one, don't believe in yourself. Two, completely rely on God. Okay. Here's a practical advice coming your way. Examine yourself every day. See what you've done during that day. Okay. Examine yourself every day. Which is, it's a good if you pray at night, even if you pray a short prayer, then examine yourself, examine your actions, examine your thoughts. Examine your will. Okay. Now, we talked about not believing yourself. Okay. So now I need to believe in God. Okay. So one, seek help from God because He is all powerful. Seek help from God because He is all knowing and wise and knows the most perfect manner to come and help us. Three, seek help from God who is infinitely good and who comes to us when we call upon Him. God is infinitely good. God wants to come and help us. But this help is not going to come so long I think and I believe in me. So long I believe in myself, then I'm not going anywhere. Now, here's a shocker coming your way. How do you know that you still believe in yourself a little? Let me ask another question. What happens when you commit a sin that you really did not want to commit? I get disappointed. Very good. I get disappointed. I get disappointed. Why do I get disappointed? Because I don't think I would do it. Exactly. I don't think I would do it. Why I don't think I would do it?
It's despair.
It's despair, sure. Why I don't think I would do it? Because I believe in myself. Right? Because I think I'm good. Because I think I still have something good in me. But let me put it this way. If I really don't believe in myself at all, and I commit a terrible sin, what happens? What do I say to myself? Well, I'm not gonna feel bad. Okay, alright, I should, okay, alright. But what am I gonna feel? It's expected. right? It's expected of me because I have no expectations of myself. That's hard. That's foreign language, right? It's a very foreign language. This is like way distant from us. Let me modify that a little bit. So Father Lorenzo speaks of excessive regret. Of course there has to be some regret, otherwise I would not feel even that I committed any sin. But he speaks of this excessive regret. If I excessively regret my sin, then I still have hope in me. Okay. So what does he say? He said, all right, you feel bad? That's correct. But get up, back, and get back to God and ask his help again. Okay. So now, when you really feel terrible about something you've done, I'm not saying do not feel bad about the sin that you committed that you did not want to commit. That's not what I'm saying. But if I burden myself so much with this thought, it probably means that I still have hope in who? In me. Is that different? Is that weird? A little bit, correct? Okay, all right. So a sign of I'm still believing in myself is when I think that excessive grief is a virtue. So I think like I'm grieving so much over my sin, I think this is a virtue. Okay. Now, you getting tired or not yet? What time do you finish? 8? 8? Okay, all right. So I'll tell you a few things. He talks about the mind. And he says the mind. So the mind, the will, and the passions. The three things, they have that which is negative and that which is positive. Okay? The mind has that which is negative, which is thoughts that are not good, and also has that thoughts that are good. Said that the thoughts that are not good, there's another factor for the mind, which is to be ignorant of something. Okay. How do I know something is good or bad that's in my head? How do I examine this? How do you examine a thought? Very simple, just to be very simple. How do you examine a thought, if it's a thought, is good or bad? This is how it's coming from God, okay? All right, okay. How do I know if it sounds like coming from God? Be very simple, you guys. Give me a very simple answer. Simple answer. Very basic answer, please. We're very disappointed or something.
If the thought is telling you to do something good.
If the thought's telling me something good, how do I know something is good?
I don't have to convince myself it's good. Sometimes you want to do something bad and then your head just like...
Okay.
I just feel it's good, I'll trust myself.
What? How? Okay, what is wrong with what Samuel said?
He trusts himself.
What is wrong with what he said?
He trusts
himself. He's become his own one. He's become his own reference. Correct? Do I want to be my own reference? No. Have I failed myself when I became my own reference? Yes. Right? Have I done that many times? Absolutely. So what is my reference? Who? God? Yes? God? How is that practically? Be practical, guys. Bible? Church? Church fathers? Okay. Correct? Correct? So if it's a, if there is a thought that it, that goes along with the Bible, that's in the Bible, that's according to what the church teaches, then this thought is good. Is that basic? It's a very basic, okay? It's not what feels good. It's not what feels good. He actually warns us from things that sometimes feel good. He says, even if it makes sense, and it feels good, and it sounds good, he actually gives a very practical advice. He says, pray 3 times. Pray how many times? Three times. He says, pray 3 times about it. And if it settles in your heart, and it comes with peace, then you can act on it. If it doesn't settle in after the 3 times, and if it's not coming with peace, then do what? Reject it. Practical? Is this practical? Okay. All right, now. So he says, so watch my beloved with all attention and protect yourself from liking and disliking. I think out of passion. I like things or I don't like things because of my passions, then he says, be careful with that. When it comes to knowledge, what do we encourage usually? We encourage curiosity, right? Curiosity sometimes is good. Curiosity is good in science, but curiosity, generally, it's not very good in spiritual life. Curiosity is not good. It's not good. Who was curious to experience something new? Adam was. Right? Adam was. It's curiosity. I'm going to give you a couple of more advices. So we talked about a few things. We talked about, I don't trust myself, I trust God, I completely rely on God. I talked about, I discern my thoughts and my actions based on some reference. That reference comes from Bible and literature, correct? We also talked about, if I'm in question, what I do? I pray 3 times. You know what very helpful advice he gives? He says, when you wake up in the morning, first thing you do is pray. Amazing. Such a very simple advice, right? First thing you say, when you wake up in the morning, is to say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner, and you pray. Now, I want to talk a little bit about something called the passions or the impulses. You know how sometimes feel like you want to do something, right? You know the passions, right? Okay. How do I reject those, what he calls the sensory and the passions? What's sensory and passions? Passions are what? What are the passions that we have? Passions, right? What are the passions? Like, hunger is passion, thirst is passion, that's a desire to do those passions. Anger is passion. Okay. Lust is passion. Okay. So these movements that take place in our bodies, do you experience those? Do you experience those passions, the sensory passions? Because I do. I don't know about you. I think every human being does, by the way. And I think you feel yourself. And I'm saying that I know you do, because you are a human being. And so you have these movements in your body and in your thought that sometimes makes you want to do something. Okay. Because again, you still have flesh and blood and you have desires. So he says, as soon as you feel impulse, the lower passions, are the passions that leads me to do something that is sinful. Okay. higher passion is the things that makes me do something that is good. Okay. This is how you fight the passions. Pay attention. This is really, really good for you. Really good for you. As soon as you feel the impulse of the lower sensory impassion, you must immediately use every effort to resist them and not allow your own will to incline towards them. Okay? Yes? So as soon as you feel the impulse of the passion, then you need to resist those. Okay? Two. He says, your attitude towards these impulses that take place in your body, one, after you resist, two is that you need to be angry towards them. You need to be angry towards those impulses. So let's say you're fasting, but then you want to break your fast. What you need to do is yourself, yell at yourself and say, stop it. Don't do this. This is ridiculous. You're fasting. Okay. Let's say you have lustful thoughts. You want to take lustful action. You need to resist. Once you feel the impulse, two, you need to yell at yourself and say, this is wrong. Don't do this. Be angry with yourself in a way. Be angry with this world. You tell me if this is not practical. This is as practical as it gets. And seriously, you guys, I think that this book actually very simple, and I wish you read it because it really gets to your thoughts, your will, your actions, actually how your body operates and how it should operate as God intended it. Now, three, do not forget to appeal to God and the Lord Jesus for help. Then he gives the fourth advice, and he says, do something opposite to what you wanted to do. Go again. Okay. So resist the thoughts. Second is, be angry with yourself. Three, seek help from Christ. Four, do something opposite. If after me speaking for 45 minutes, I want you to leave with something, I want you to leave with those four things. Repeat them again. Once those sensory impulses start moving my thoughts or in my body, one, you need to resist. Two, be angry at them and talk to yourself. Talk yourself into, this is wrong, this is not what God wants me to do, this will take me down, this is not going to take me to the perfection, this is not going to unite me with Christ. Be angry with yourself, be angry with this inner movement. Three, ask Christ for help, excellent. Four, do the opposite. Now, I'm going to read you some of these opposite ideas he gave, okay? And I'm going to finish with that, okay? Again, in place of anger, if you're going to be angry, like unrighteous anger, be meek. In place of hatred, do love. So if I don't like, if I don't love, if I feel like I have hate towards Matthew, okay, let's just say that's okay. What I need to do towards Matthew. Once that thought comes, I need to resist this thought. Second, I need to tell myself, this is wrong. Matthew is a good guy. Matthew is a wonderful. He is my nephew. Right? But then I need to seek Christ for help. And fourth, I need to do something opposite. What's opposite to my hatred towards Matthew? That I need to love him. I need to do something for Matthew. Maybe I can, you know, take him out for lunch or something, or I don't know, get him a gift, or say, hello, Matthew, how are you doing? How's your day, right? So I need to do something opposite. So rather than anger, I do become meek. Rather than hatred, I become the love. In place of envy, I rejoice with others. I'm thinking, I'm thinking you probably have felt in the past some envy towards something or someone. Okay, someone who's better look, has better things, owns better stuff, more likable, has more, I guess, followers on Instagram, whatever it is. I become, in a way, I envy this person, or I become jealous. So rather than this, I rejoice with this person. In place of revenge, I can forgive. You get the point, correct? What are the four things again? I want you to leave and you have those things in your mind. I'm going to go over all the practical things that we talked about today. And are these all? No. He has tons of these practical things. And I think they're very simple, correct? You can find the book for free on a PDF. When it's printed, like you buy the book, like 200 some pages. There are PDFs online. I think smaller font, but 79 pages. 79 pages is a lot to read. But they're really, really practical and simple. And I think you will find some true help and answers to some of the stuff that you struggle with in this book. I gotta tell you, okay? So for example, he says, when it comes to passion, you're really, really tired and late. So for example, when he talks about the passions of the body, and I think we all know what they refer to when they speak of the passions of the body, right? They're basically lust. So for him, a monk, he says, if you don't come and encounter anybody from the other sex, of course we cannot do this here, right? But we just can't. He says, and if you have to, right, then keep it to the minimum. Okay, so I don't know if we can do that either, okay? You get the point, right? So what do we do? Then we need to be cautious of our actions. Okay? So what I want you to do, if you decide to read something like that, is to take this and adapt it to yourself. Okay? If you don't know how to lower and adapt it to yourself, then maybe ask. But this is very practical. I think we're depriving ourselves really from, when we don't read the fathers, by the way, we deprive ourselves from finding the answers that we're looking for. It's like somebody looking for a treasure and they're just not looking for it. So let me go back to the four steps. Impulses take place in our bodies or in our will. What are you? One. Resist. Once I feel it, and I know, because I am a human being and you are human beings, that we feel these early impulses. We do feel them. So don't tell me you don't. You do feel them. So once you feel that early impulse, you resist that. Two, be angry with the impulse. Be angry with yourself, okay? Talk yourself into this is wrong. Three. Very good. Four.
Do the opposite.
Now, to go back to all practical steps. Purpose of Christian life is?
Perfection.
Perfection means? Unity with Christ. Very good. As a human being, you have components. What are the components? Will,
passions,
mind. Yes. Will, passion, and mind, very good. And all of them, they have the higher and the lower, right? The one that takes me, moves me up, and the one that moves me, very good. Now, first thing I need to do in the morning. First thing I need to do in the morning is to pray. Do not delay it. How do I know, can I make progress so long I believe in myself? No. What do I need to believe in? In God and His grace, right? I know that He's all powerful, He's all knowing, that He will come to my help when I need. By the way, He discusses, by the way, something very important. He discusses that sometimes we feel like God is so distant, He's not coming to my help. And He answers, He says, why God sometimes doesn't come to my help. I'll leave that to you if you want to know why God does not come to your help at certain times, so that way you can read the book. Now, and you know the four steps, correct? Okay, all right. Any questions? Okay. Are these practical spiritual advice?
I think what I'm saying is
that I should, so me not knowing that I have anything good, it does not mean that I sit lazy, right? On the contrary, I mean, believing that there is nothing good in me, which is, by the way, St. Paul says flat out in Romans 7, it does not mean that I'm not supposed to actually do something. But I know that in my being, by myself, there's nothing good in me. And if I have any good, it's because of? It's because of the grace of God. Does that answer the question? So me not knowing that I have anything good in me, it does not mean that I should actually act or do something. Do as in not believing that it's me, but believing that I should do something. Not that I'm good in myself. I don't know if I'm clarifying myself. I believe that I have absolutely nothing good in me. And because I don't have anything good in me, I need to see God's help, and so I pray. I hope that makes sense now. Does that make sense? Actually, if I believe that there is something good in me, I'll keep fighting myself without the help of God. What is the sign? Is excessive grief over sin, is that good? What does that tell me? That I still have something in me? Again, my intention is not to really put you down, because I am in the same boat as you are. But my intention is for us to seek God and to seek His help. Make sense? Yeah, so sometimes I don't enter into the realm of salvation until I'm convinced that I cannot do it on my own. Make sense? So long I don't recognize, by the way, I don't recognize that I need God and I need His salvation truly in my heart until I feel like I failed. And by the way, maybe you're still young, but I don't know. As you struggle with certain sins, you fall once and twice and three times and four times, etc., etc. After a while, you feel like I'm giving up on myself. I'm giving up on myself. It means what? I need the help of another, right? So rather than us learning this in a difficult way, let's bring ourselves into it. Any other question? What is the book called? That's most important. I want to finish with a thought. I'm sorry. He comes at the end in the very last chapter, which is like this long. He says, do not torment yourself over your sins. Do not torment yourself. Do not dwell too long over your sin. Do not. On the contrary, get up again and see God again. Okay? So despite all these thoughts that he brings in the beginning, he comes in and says, do not torment yourself. This is not what we're made for. But on the contrary, have hope in God. Get up again and do again. I think I've told you this many times. Do not ever give up on yourself. Be patient with yourself. I'm not saying just be lazy, but be patient with yourself if you fall. Yes? The last thought I want you to leave with is do not torment yourself, but rather get up and try again. Yes? Okay.